All right, we have made it through the Sermon on the Mount. We're not sort of, you know, forgetting it and moving on. We're hopefully we never sort of move on from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' seminal work, really, in the message of the gospel. But now we're going to go into a series of sermons that we're going to try to capture the whole of the Bible, the whole story of the Bible, in 5 weeks. So I certainly welcome your prayers for that, but we're going to collapse the whole story into 5 short weeks. And what we're wanting to do is help us all to understand kind of the big picture of the Bible together. And then when we start, you know, looking at different parts of it, we can fit it into this kind of grand narrative or big story. So I want you to hear throughout this that the Bible really isn't, you hear people mention things about what the Bible is, and it starts to get really weird, like instructions for leaving earth, or like, you know, your instruction book, or that sort of thing. So they even call other books the Bible of ... and it's kind of the instructions for everything you need to know about that topic. That's really not what the Bible is. Is there instruction in the Bible? Sure, there is. But the Bible is mainly the revelation of the Redeemer. It's the story of the Redeemer. So if we go to it as if we're looking for just what to do and what not to do, you're not going to get the fullness of what it is. It's a story that God is revealing himself throughout history and has recorded it for us here. And so you're reading much more of a story than you are kind of a, you know, just a very boring list of things of what to do and what not to do. If this is just a book of what to do and what not to do, I'm probably not going to read it much, to be honest. Like, hey, you want some instructions of what to do and what not to do? No, I don't, actually. Thank you very much. But if it's a story about God chasing after us and saving us in Christ, my heart leaps out of the chest for that one. So here's how typically some people have sort of summarized, and we'll continue to use this, although we're going to adjust it a bit for this series. But creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That's a good summary of the big story of the Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. You can keep those categories in your mind. What we're going to do, what I love about that, is that it tells you what happened. What I don't love about it so much, or what it's missing, is why it happened. You know, so you can memorize this and you can know what happened throughout the history, but you don't really understand why it happened. So what I want to do is sort of change this a little bit to communicate why exactly these things happen and kind of the trajectory. And so for that, we're going to look at, instead of creation, fall, redemption, restoration, we're going to look at communion, separation, union, and forever communion. So you see those are the four. And then we added this little one in there called promise. That's maybe like scene two of act two, I guess, in this play, in this drama that is history. So that's what we're going to look at. This communicates a little bit more of the why of what's happening. Why did God create? Why are we here? Those sort of questions hopefully will help with this. Communion, separation, union, and forever communion. So hopefully you can keep those in your head as well, and as you read Scripture, have that framework as you're reading through it. Here's what we're going to do with Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start in the very beginning of the Bible. You heard, turn to page 1 of the thing. So this is the very beginning, and we're going to look at this category of communion or creation. Here's what we're going to look at, and we're going to say, all right, Genesis, can you tell us these things? Who is God, who is man, and what was man created for? Let's answer those first questions in the very first scene of this drama. We want to have those things answered, and that's what God answers here for us. So Genesis 1:26, you heard it read. Then God said, let us make. Now stop right there, because if you have ever read through this, you know that there's a little bit difference there, and that difference, I think, communicates two things. And here's the first thing that is different. The rhythm was, let there be, and there was. Let there be light, and there was light. And that was the rhythm throughout all of chapter 1. Let there be an expanse, and there was an expanse. Let there be waters under the heavens, and there was waters under the heavens. It was just like, bam, bam, bam. All right, we get this rhythm. Let there be, and there was. Let us make. Well, that's different. What happened to let there be? And so with this change, I think there's a couple things communicated here. The first one that I think about is the difference in involvement from let there be to let us make. You know, let there be, that's just kind of a command. It's a simple command, isn't it? But let us make, that's like an invitation to come and be a part of something. You hear the difference there? Let there be, command. Let us make. There's a sweet invitation. And let there be doesn't really take any discussion or time. It's just boom, boom, let there be light. Phew, light, just like today. We actually let there be light, and there's light in this room now, all of a sudden, you know? Let there be light. Boom, it happens. It's kind of like, let there be is kind of like, if you want to put things in regards to food, which is what I do, because I love food. So let there be is like, you know, mom or dad picking up food on the way home from work, you know? Let there be Five Guys. Bam, there it is. It's at the table. It showed up. Perfect. Let's eat it. But let us make. That's like an invitation for, let's create Thanksgiving dinner together, you know? That's much different. Let's spend time together. Let's enjoy this relationship we have with each other and create it together. That's the difference. One of the differences. And so you say things like, hey, what do you think? Do you think this needs more butter? Taste this and tell me if it needs more butter. Obviously, the answer is always yes, it needs more butter. But, you know, taste it. And hey, do we need another side besides the potatoes and the green beans? What do you think? You know, you're doing it together. You're doing one part. The other person's doing the other part. This arises out of a relationship. It's much more than just let there be. This is let us. And that's the first thing that sticks out. The second thing that sticks out is you have to say, hold on, who is this us? You know, before it was, and God said, let there be. Well, I know, that's one being, God, and he's doing his thing in creation. And then you're reading through and you see, let us. Oh, who's us? Does God have a mouse in his pocket? Or why is he saying us? What is that about? Well, if we actually go back to Genesis 1, verse 2, you see something very interesting. If this piques your interest, go back and look through this. And you read in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Now listen. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So he's already kind of tipped his hand a little bit that there's something more than just a singular being. God's creating, and the Spirit of God is hovering over. That's interesting. But luckily, we have this thing called the New Testament, so we'll kind of hop over there real quick and listen to some of them talk about and kind of teach us from this. And so if you look at John chapter 1, this is on page 886 of the Black Bibles in front of you. John just does a great job of coming back to Genesis chapter 1 and telling us what was happening. He says this, in the beginning was the Word. That's the Greek word there is logos. That means the center of everything, the being, the thing. The one and only. And he's attaching it to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him and without him. Not anything made that was made. The Word was with God. Okay, you hear that and you get it. All right, so something else is with God. I got it. Two things. Makes sense. And then you read, the Word was God. Wait, hold on. You said he was with. That's separate. And now you said he was. I don't understand. Is he with or is he God? Which one of those is true? And God says, yes, exactly. He is. Yes, he is with me, and he is me. And so John, looking back on Genesis chapter 1, he's saying Jesus, the Son of God, there, creating, which we didn't know from Genesis chapter 1. John illuminates and tells us the Word, Jesus, the Son of God, was there. Colossians 1, 15 through 19, again, talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, Genesis chapter 1, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. How much care and specificity does he take there to say, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell? He didn't say, the Son of God has 50% of God, and God the Father has 50% of God. That's not what he said. He said, in this Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He was with God, and he was God. It seems to go with that, doesn't it? Now, here's an image that some people throughout church history created. There's no image or no example of the Trinity that works, okay? Because you have to have something that is separate but not separate. And there just is nothing. So you can't do like, oh, it's like an egg. You know, the shell is there and the white and then the yellow. Yeah, but the yellow is never the shell. So that just doesn't work. And the yellow isn't the egg by itself. You know what I mean? So anyway, here's a pretty good thing that some people have made throughout church history. So you see, God the Father, he is God, but he is not the Son. The Son is God, is fully God, but he is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, fully God, in himself, fully God, but is not the Father. And so that gives us a little bit. I wanted to put that up there just so you could at least have some sort of visual that might be helpful. It's not complete, but at least does the best we can, I think, at trying to understand this Trinitarian existence that is God. Hopefully that's helpful and not confusing. So how do you define God? Who is God revealing himself to be here in Genesis chapter 1? He says, I'm triune. I'm Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John 1, the Word was with God. The Word was God. Colossians 1, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So if you want to simplify that and not use such sort of theological terms, you might just say something like, God has always and will always exist in relationship. He is relationship. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who God is. He's always existed as loving communion, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. From the past, eternity past, to future. So he knows nothing of a solitary existence. He knows nothing of anything besides loving communion. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what he is. That's what he's always been. He's been loving communion. He will always be loving communion. The two creeds that we say often, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, both of them have different sections. It starts with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Making sure we know and understand that critical to the Christian faith is how God reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loving communion in relationship. Let us make, Genesis 1:27 says. So for the first part of our sermon summary, we're going to try this. We're going to kind of add to this as it goes, so that you guys will stay until the end. Stay awake. First part of the sermon summary. We were created by loving communion. So, God, loving communion. Same terms. God is loving communion. That's who he is. All right, now back to Genesis chapter 1 for the second question, then who is man? So we've got who is God? God is loving communion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who God is. Now, who is this man? Who are these beings that he creates? Genesis 1:26. Let us make, let's continue, man in our image after our likeness. Knowing what we just read, what we just talked about who God is, what does that now mean when we say that God, when God says that he creates man in his image? What does that image now mean to us? Well, it means something of loving communion. It means something of the image is about Trinitarianness. The core of who God is Trinitarian. He exists in loving communion. If he creates things in his image, they are not going to be solitary beings. That just doesn't work. They're in his image. They're beings of communion, just like he is. So our understanding of humanity, if it's in the image of God, has to come from the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay? God existing in relationship creates in his image. What does that mean for humanity about who we are, who man is? So I want you to hear that relationship is not something added to, something helpful added to a healthy existence of humanity. That's not what we're saying. So I'm not saying, hey, if you guys want to be healthy, you should have good relationships, you should eat well, and you should exercise. Now, I fully believe in that. Great. It's good. I do two of those. But I don't eat well. But God bless me with a high metabolism, so I'm rocking it until it happens, until it breaks down for me. But that's not what we're saying, okay? We're not saying that relationship is one thing added to you. No, we're saying relationship is you. If God is loving communion, he creates in his image. Now, you are communal beings. It's not like you can or can't have relationships, or you can and can't exist in loving communion. There is no choice. You're in God's image. That's who you are at your core. At our DNA, foundational to what it means to be human, is to exist communally because we have a Trinitarian communal God. They're trying to separate those things from us, from relationships, and from living in community is like trying to separate, you know, wet from water. You can't have water that's not wet. Be quiet, scientists who now, you know, some of you are thinking, well, if you actually, no, okay, stop. You can't have water that's not wet. Okay, let's keep this simple. And same with humanity and relationships. What do you mean? You can't conceive of humanity without existing in communion. It just, you can't. Like you can't have water that's not wet. You can't do it. It doesn't make any sense. The foundational identity of God in relationship, Trinitarian. Foundational identity of his image bearers in relationship. In loving communion. So here's the second part of our sermon summary. We are created by loving communion. That was the first part. We are created by loving communion as loving communion. So we were created by loving communion as loving communion. Now, let's work on to the third question. We looked at who is this God? Who is man? And then what was man created for? Very interesting, in chapter 2 of Genesis, if you flip the page, you see Genesis 2:18, and you read this. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Again, another detour from the whole rhythm of creation. The whole rhythm of creation was, and God created, and it was good. And God created, and it was good. And throughout Genesis, boom, boom, we got this rhythm going. We're with you, God. We're with you. And God created man, and it wasn't good. What? What's that? What do you mean it wasn't good? Well, you have to think. If God is loving communion, Trinitarian, he creates a solitary being who is supposed to image him. Of course, there's a problem. It's like, this can't work. We are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This guy, just standing there by himself, he can't image us. What does he know about loving communion? He can't do it by himself. If he's going to image us, he must be part of a whole. So what does God do, continuing in Genesis 2:18? Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him, a helper to exist in true humanity, to exist in true communion with, to image my triuneness. Then he can exist like God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Perfect. Back to Genesis chapter 2, 19 verse 20, verse chapter 2, verse 19 through 23. "Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to see what he could call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So notice at the very beginning there. Now out of the ground. So this is separate from Adam. Adam was created from the ground. God breathes his life into Adam. Now God's going to create some other things. He does that separately. He takes some more dirt from the ground and creates from that. Adam is still singular. He's not a part of that. He's a singular being. He names them all. Where did you get the word platypus? All these questions start to come to our minds. We have to put those aside and move on with the text here, okay? Just hold on to those. Adam, all these animals, no helper, no one fit for him. Does God merely take more dust then and say, hey, let's take some other dust from the ground and let's create a helper for him? That's not what happens. Genesis 2, verse 21, continuing. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. Perfect! This is amazing! He creates not something separate, but he actually takes from man, the very substance of man, and creates something from that. Now, this is looking good. This looks like we got something that is two parts of a whole. This is great. This is not separate. Now they may be able to image God. Remember John 1. Think of this thing. He was with God, but he was God. And now we have humanity. You know? They were with each other. She was with him, and she was him. He was with her. And in a sense, he was her. They're together, and they're from the same substance. Listen to how God describes this union that they have together. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall just enjoy a nice life together. No, it's much deeper than that. Leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. How important is it to hear that part, that they become one flesh? If we're talking about a God who exists in loving relationship, in loving community, is one, like that shield we showed, he's one and different parts, and then we talk about this man and wife, and they become what? They become one flesh together. Genesis 1, chapter 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now we understand why. So they can exist in loving communion as God is in loving communion. Now, if you're sitting there and single, thinking, what am I? I can't, you know, live as God intended. No, that's not what we're talking about. I mention this because the marriage part is very important. And as we go through this story, you're going to want to remember that through marriage, they become one flesh, because it's going to come up later, and it's going to be the most glorious thing you've ever heard. It's going to be your entire hope of everything, of eternity. It's going to be about marriage and one flesh. And so that's why we had to bring that up here. But goodness, no. That's why we have the church, right? Even those in our body who don't have a husband or a wife, you're still a part of this, a part of us, you know? Christ's church, Christ's body together. So yes, we can still image God together in our singleness. That's not the point here. To exist means to be relational. Can't be separated. So who is God? He's Trinity, forever existing in loving communion. Who is man? Male and female. Relational persons in God's triune image. So here's the third part of our sermon summary. We are created by loving communion, as loving communion, for loving communion. The human existence was created from the beginning to be what I would call participatory communion. Okay? Engaging in, actually active in, communion with God and with one another. That's the scene in the garden. When you read at the very beginning in the garden, you know, they're in the cool of the day with God, walking with him, enjoying him, eating the fruit, walking around. He's enjoying them. They're enjoying him. It's a beautiful picture of life with God and life with one another. There's no conflict anywhere to be seen. It's a beautiful thing. Who is he? He is Trinity. He is loving communion. Who are we? Male and female, in his image, loving communion. Created for loving communion with him and one another. He creates us and puts us in a place where we can receive and give love. And that's existing with God. It's beautiful. It's an amazing picture. But it's all about to come crashing down. I don't want to give you too much, because I want you to come back next week and hear about that crashing down. But it's going to come crashing down next week. And then you won't believe the amazing turn it takes after that. It's really unbelievable, history is. This history of God. It's amazing. A beautiful existence. Take from this, we were created by loving communion, the Trinitarian God, for loving communion, as loving communion, for loving communion. That's our existence from the very beginning. It's a beautiful picture. That's the beginning of the story. And we'll continue it from here. Let's pray together. God, thank you for creating us, for loving us, for giving us this wonderful picture of what it means to exist with one another and with you from the very beginning. Would you sink this deep into our hearts and allow us to know more what it means as we've just received this word from you? May it continue to minister to us and teach us and grow us. May we know more of your Trinitarian nature, your love, the loving communion that you have, and the loving communion that we have with one another and with you. Thank you as we look forward to hearing about Christ and what he's done for us, being rescued into him, into his life, being wrapped up in your love. We look forward. We thank you. Bless these people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.